it's excuse me. It's a privilege to bring God's word to you for the first time this evening. I get the privilege of speaking about Barabbas, who is an important figure at the cross and also one who we don't know very much about. So it was a little bit of a challenge for me, but I trust that you will hear God's word to you through this message. So who is Barabbas? We don't know much about him, and in the entire Bible, he's only mentioned in the four Gospels. In Matthew, he tells us that Barabbas was a well-known and notorious prisoner. Mark tells us Barabbas was in prison with insurrectionists and had committed murder during an uprising. Luke says Barabbas had been thrown in prison for an uprising. John tells us that Barabbas had been taking part in an insurrection and murder, and he was also a robber. Barabbas was well known in the community. He was also a terror of a man, and the crime he was guilty of were worthy of the conviction he received. We meet Barabbas during the story about Jesus after having been arrested while praying with his disciples. When the chief priests, officers, and elders come for him, Jesus challenges them with these words, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Pay attention to Jesus' question here, because this is precisely the charge the leaders will make against him, that he's leading a rebellion. Jesus is brought before the council of elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and collectively asked, "Who are you?" If you listen to the way Jesus answers, we might consider his responses non-answers or forms of dodging the question. The leaders ask, "Are you the Messiah? Tell us." And he says, "If I tell you, you will not believe me." Then they all ask, "Are you the Son of God?" And he replies, "You say that I am." Pilate asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You have said so." I don't know about you, but I would be frustrated by these responses because he's not really answering the questions that they're giving. But he's not dodging the questions. He knows that it doesn't matter how he answers, and he knows where this question is ultimately leading. This isn't someone who's trying to get out of a situation he's in. He's not pleading his innocence like you and I would. Jesus has been predicting this moment to his disciples, who could not understand what he was talking about, and this very moment was prophesied hundreds of years prior. So not getting anywhere, the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law send Jesus to Pilate. They accuse him of the crimes of subverting the nation, opposing the payment of taxes, falsely claiming to be the Messiah, and stirring the people up by his teaching. But the truth is that the ones that are being stirred up by his teaching are the ones who are rejecting his teaching. They're angry that this man would come in and disrupt the way that they've always done things. Pilate declares he finds no basis for the charges against Jesus, and he wants nothing to do with it. He wants to do what's just and not convict an innocent man, so he sends him to Herod. Well, Herod has heard about Jesus, and he's eager to examine him. The chief priests and teachers vehemently accuse Jesus. Herod and his soldiers mock him, and yet they don't find any reason to charge him either. And so they send him back to Pilate. Well, Pilate makes another attempt at freeing Jesus. He and Herod have both determined that there's no basis for this charge. So Pilate recalls a custom in Israel where they were allowed at Passover to set one prisoner free. He assumes they will certainly free Jesus, but instead the people cry louder, "Away with Jesus! Release Barabbas to us!" Their shouting increases, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Finally, Pilate makes a third appeal, asking, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I find in him no grounds for the death penalty." The crowd persists and Pilate relents. The innocent will take the place of the guilty. The just will die for the unjust. What we see taking place here is the battle between two kingdoms. Barabbas is of this world. Jesus is not of this world. Barabbas represents the kingdom of darkness, and Jesus represents the kingdom of light. Barabbas is a man people can control, and Jesus is a man so evidently beyond their control, and that's maddening. Jesus speaks and acts in ways that the people can't understand, because they too are of this world. It's human to not want to be ruled by another, and Jesus is asking people to give up a lot in order to follow him. He's making promises that the people aren't sure he can keep. From their perspective, he's a man from the lowliest of society and yet claims to be their long-awaited king. He performs miracles and persuades people to follow him. The people can't stand that this is happening in their town, and they must do away with him. Did you notice that the charge against Jesus is stirring up rebellion among the people? Is this not the very crime that Barabbas is guilty of? Barabbas is convicted of insurrection. The dictionary defines insurrection as an act or instance of rising in revolt, rebellion, or resistance against civil authority or an established government. While Barabbas is actually guilty of murder and insurrection, something must be done about this other man, Jesus, who makes such absurd claims about himself. What were the people so angry about that they would want an innocent man to die? Was it that Jesus touched lepers? They were the outcasts of society, not even allowed within the city gates. We shouldn't go near them, right? Their disease might rub off on us. I might catch what they have. Why would we want to follow someone who doesn't follow cultural norms? We need to get rid of him. Or was it that Jesus went near to and healed the paralyzed and cast out demons? It couldn't be because he actually has compassion for them. They or their parents must have done something that caused their physical impairment, right? Something is wrong with those people. And to cast out demons, Jesus must be practicing sorcery, so we need to stay away from him. Could it be that they hated Jesus because he had the audacity to sit and eat with sinners? I mean, who would do such a thing? Thank goodness I'm not like those people. We shouldn't have anything to do with this Jesus character. Our king would never require something like that from us, right? So I'm going to ask an important question, and I want you to pay attention to the feeling you immediately experience when I ask it. Where are you in this story? What do you notice inside when I ask this? It's an important indicator of where our hearts are. If we're offended by this question, we need to ask ourselves why. Does it make us uncomfortable? You and I are there. Are you in that crowd? Are you running from Jesus? Are you angry at him? Does Jesus demand more from you than you want to give? Do you wish you had never heard of him and he would just go away? Are you committed to the things of this world? Do you want to control your own destiny? Do Jesus' claims seem too far-fetched? If any of these things ring true or something similar, you may just be one of those shouting in the crowd. Or are you represented in Barabbas? No, you may not be a murderer. You may not be an insurrectionist. You may not be a robber. You may, in fact, be a really nice person. You do a lot of good deeds. You stay out of trouble. You try not to hurt people. And yet the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You and I are incapable of meeting God's standards on our own. We need someone to go in our place, to bear the wrath and death that we deserve, so that we can be set free. Barabbas shows us that Jesus dies for even the vilest of sinners. Your sin is not too great or too small. Barabbas was a sinner condemned to death. Jesus, the innocent one, was his only hope for pardon. We have no knowledge about whether Barabbas would later believe in Jesus, and we have no reason to assume that he did. If this is the case, Barabbas would ultimately die, and though his body had been set free in life, his soul was still condemned in death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unless Christ died in our place, we too are condemned to death. So again, where are you in this story? I have to confess that I am both. I am in the crowd and I'm represented by Barabbas. Sometimes I'm self-absorbed and would rather remain where I'm comfortable. Sometimes I'm too tired to have compassion on the sick or the weak. I'm not always in the mood to love my neighbor. Some of my neighbors annoy me and I don't really want to be gracious to them. I don't always like change. I like the predictability of tradition, and sometimes I get angry when things don't go as I think they should. In these moments, I'm in the crowd. I don't want Jesus to be king, and I don't want to do what he asks of me because it's too hard, or it's inconvenient, or it gets in the way of my desires and what I want. However, it's only by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit that I can recognize this. And I can plead to him again for mercy. And in that moment, I'm represented in Barabbas. I'm incapable of the kind of love Jesus demands on my own. I need Jesus to die in my place because I will never perfectly fulfill all that he requires of me, but Jesus did this for me. Please think about this. I invite you to search yourself also with these two questions. First, in what ways do you see yourself in the crowd? How and in what circumstances does your disdain for Jesus show up in your life? And second, how does recognizing yourself in Barabbas transform the way you live? We don't know what happens to Barabbas after he's released, but when we are set free by Christ, our guilt is removed. We are set free from the kingdom of darkness and enter the kingdom of the beloved Son. And we too become followers of Jesus. We embrace a countercultural way of life and are being transformed more and more into his likeness. We no longer live for ourselves, but exist for the sake of others, so that we can be disciples who are shining lights of Christ wherever we go, making his glory known. Amen.